we recognize that the entire volume of Holy Scripture is the Word of God. Every word in the book is inspired of God. That is, God the Holy Ghost, by direct intervention, guided the hands of every man writing the book of God to give us exactly the revelation of himself in Holy Scripture. There's not one error in the book, not one contradiction in the book. Every part of the Bible is the Word of God. Some folks object to the use of Bibles that have our Savior's words in red. I personally find that convenient. But don't ever imagine that because you read a portion of Scripture that has been given in red rather than in black ink, that that's more important than another portion. It isn't. Every word in the book is God's word. Now, I have a reason for stressing that. If I were to ask you what book in the Bible contains more of God's direct words to man than any other, I mean the words that God spoke from heaven to a man, what book contains more than any other? You might be surprised to find it is the book of Leviticus. Here, God has given us a record first in Genesis of all things in their seed. All the truths of Scripture, you'll find them at least in their seed in the book of Genesis. In the book of Exodus, you have a picture of redemption and salvation by the grace of God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Leviticus, the Lord God gives Moses instruction specifically concerning the Levitical priesthood and the worship of God, telling us how sinners come to God. If we would come to God, we must come to God in the way He has prescribed, by that one sacrifice He has ordained, He has accepted, Jesus Christ the Lord. Now let's look at Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. The only way a sinner can come to God is by Christ the way. The only door by which we can come into His presence is Jesus Christ the door. That's the doctrine of the entire Bible. Now, let's look at Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. If we would worship God, if we would find acceptance with God, we must come to Him, we must worship Him in the way He has prescribed by faith in Jesus Christ. The book of Leviticus speaks of these sacrifices by which we come to God, the means by which we come. These 37 chapters are perhaps the least read portions of Holy Scripture, but they shouldn't be. Every time you read John chapter 17 in our Lord's high priestly prayer, you ought to have in the back of your mind the book of Leviticus. It is all about our high priest, his sacrifice, his work, and our acceptance to God by him and in him. These 37 chapters are a message to God as much for us as they were for the children of Israel when God gave them to Moses long ago. In the Old Testament times, I'm told that this is the first book the Jews taught their children to read and understand, much like we now teach children and young believers to read and understand the book of John or the book of Romans. I remember in our Greek class, perhaps it's because John was the easiest book to give to translate, but the most New Testament Greek classes begin with translating John. But John's gospel is so full of material, so needful, and we teach young believers, read this gospel, understand it. Read the book of Romans. Here's the core of all gospel truth. So the Old Testament saints taught their young children to read and understand the book of Leviticus. The message of the book is very clear. The Lord God says throughout the book, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." The word holy appears more often in these 37 chapters than in any other book in Holy Scripture. God calls us here to be holy, and he shows us how he makes sinners holy. He calls us to be holy and shows us how he makes sinners holy. One great distinction from what you hear from this pulpit or the pulpit of any gospel preacher and most religious people is that most places they call for you to be holy and tell you how to make yourself holy. God calls for you and me to be holy, and he shows us how he makes sinners holy by his mighty work of grace, through the blood atonement of his Son, through the perfect righteousness of his Son, through the gift of his Son in the new birth. He gives us in chapters 1 through 7 specific instructions about specific sacrifices and offerings by which his people would be allowed to approach him. In this chapter 1, Moses is given instruction concerning the burnt offering, showing us our way to God. We come to God by faith in Christ, who was as a burnt offering consumed by the wrath of God, by the fire of God. But this burnt offering, unlike any other, by the sacrifice of himself, our Lord Jesus, being consumed by the fire of God's wrath, utterly consumed the fire of God's wrath, so that his fury and his wrath, his judgment and his justice are taken away from us. Then in chapter 2, Moses was given instruction by God about the meat offerings, by which he portrayed the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. He who is our substitute is most holy, most holy unto the Lord, like the meat offering. This speaks of our Lord's consecration to God and of our consecration to God in him. In chapter 3, Moses is taught to instruct the children of Israel about the peace offerings, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is our peace. He who made peace for us. He who's reconciled God and man. He who alone is our peace. And then in the 4th chapter, Moses tells us about our Lord Jesus as our sin offering, our substitute, that one who was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I remind you again, especially to go through the book of Leviticus, and I encourage you to read it frequently in the next several months. But as we go through this book, you'll see those words sin offering numerous times. Everywhere in the Old Testament, where you see those two words combined, sin offering, remember what I've told you many times. There is no corresponding word in the Hebrew text for sin offering. Not one. Every time those two words are used together, the word is sin. And God the Holy Ghost tells us plainly what he intended by the teaching of Scripture when he speaks of Christ being represented in sin portrayed in that offering. That's the reason it's called by our translators a sin offering. It is sin portrayed in an offering as Jesus Christ, the offering and sacrifice to God for us, was made sin for us. The sin offering always speaks of Christ who was made sin for us. Everywhere in the Old Testament. In fact, when Paul quotes by divine inspiration, Isaiah 53:10, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he quotes it just that way. He who knew no sin was made sin. Not a sin offering, made sin. And when he was made sin, he made an offering to God by which we're made the righteousness of God in him. And then in chapter 5, the trespass offering is given. And that trespass offering portrays the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ, that one who was made sin for us by paying our debt. He has atoned for our sins and made man and God to be in agreement, reconciled. The word atonement means at one with. Christ came and made us to be at one with God by his precious blood atonement. Now let me just show you two things in these 9 verses, and I will be done as quickly as possible. First, in Leviticus 1, verses 1 and 2, we see a sinner coming to God. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. The Lord God spoke to Moses that he might speak to the children of Israel as God's representative. He spoke to Israel through Moses, thereby teaching them again of the necessity of a mediator. They saw this and expressed it themselves at Sinai. The Lord spoke on Sinai, and they said, Moses, you go talk to God. We can't talk to him. We've got to have a mediator. And the Lord God demonstrates that again and again, reminding the children of Israel constantly, man must have a mediator, someone to intercede for us, a go-between, a daysman who can bring God and man together, one accepted of God, one who comes in human flesh, who brings God and man together as one. Christ is that mediator, the one mediator between God and men. The fact that the sinner comes to the door of the tabernacle with an offering in itself is a declaration of desperate need. The sinner comes with an offering. Look what he says in verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will, and he shall offer it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Now, I'll say more about this sin offering later, but for now, let me show you just 3 things here. First, the offering was brought to the door of the tabernacle. The altar of brass was right at the door of the tabernacle. It faced it. This was the first thing to meet the eye of the worshiper as he came to God, this huge altar of brass. Here the high priest met the worshiper who brings his sacrifice, and he brings it to the altar. The object in bringing the sacrifice was that he might get access to God, who said, I'll meet you on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. The sinner comes bringing a sacrifice to the priest at this brazen altar right before the door of the tabernacle, and the priest takes the sacrifice, and the priest puts the blood on the altar. And the only way the sinner can come to God, whose glory place is represented in that tabernacle, is by that sacrifice. Christ is the sacrifice. The sacrifice for sin, who alone has opened the door of access to sinners. And as we come to God believing on Christ, we should come to God always with bold confidence. Hold your hands here in Leviticus and turn again to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The Lord God, by these sacrifices, points to the blood atonement of our Savior and says to needy sinners, "Behold, I set before you an open door." An open door by which we come to God. Now I'm going to tell you why we have trouble in prayer, trouble in calling on God, trouble with assurance, trouble with peace, trouble with ease of conscience and ease of mind. It is as we look to ourselves for something to make us accepted with God. The only time you have trouble coming to God is when you look to yourself to bring something of your own acceptable to God. When you look out of self to Christ alone, you tell me what it is to make you uncomfortable coming to God. Tell me. Look to Christ. What is there in that man yonder in glory that would make you think God will not accept him? Coming to God by faith in Christ is coming to God in Christ, with Christ, trusting Christ, and nothing else. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, look at that word, boldness. Boldness. Fearlessness. Confidence. Ease of mind. Full assurance. All of those things are implied there. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Second, back here in Leviticus 1, the offering had to be brought by a man of his own voluntary will. What a strange commandment. What a strange commandment. Not strange at all. You see, God demands a willing heart. God will not be worshipped except by a willing heart. God will not be served except by a willing heart. God demands a willing heart. This is the warrant of the gospel. Whosoever will, let him come. There must be a willing heart, else God is not worshipped, Christ is not trusted, and those who are not willing to trust Christ, his atoning work, his righteousness, his person, his power, his grace, cannot come to God. It is true. None are willing to come. None are willing to trust except those whom God makes willing by the power of his grace. But all who come to him with willing heart have been made willing by the power of his grace. This is wonderful. Are you willing to go yonder to the altar? Willing to trust the Lord Jesus? If you reply yes, Pastor, I'm willing. I'm willing to be saved by Christ alone. I'm willing to come to Christ. I'm willing to trust Christ. Then you have been saved by God's grace. He makes sinners willing, and none but he can. Leviticus 1:3 says nothing about our feelings, our experiences, our knowledge, our worth. It speaks only of a willing heart. A soul willing to be bathed in the blood of Christ. God demands a willing heart. Lindsay, that makes it your responsibility and mine. But only God can give a willing heart. That makes it altogether the work of God's grace. You understand this? God requires that we give him our hearts, and yet we can't and won't do it. If we come to God with willing heart, he's made us willing in the day of his power. Third, the offering was brought for acceptance with God. The phrase, "he shall offer it of his own voluntary will," might be translated this way: He shall offer it to be accepted. And reading it that way, it refers specifically to an act of faith. I don't often speak of faith as an act because most people fail to grasp what I'm saying, and most people automatically look at faith as something they have done. But Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of great acts of faith. And believers are men and women who act in faith. We come to God trusting Christ alone for acceptance with Him, trusting His blood as our only atonement, His obedience as our only righteousness. That's an act of faith. We walk before God day by day, trusting our Redeemer who holds the reins of the universe in His hands, trusting His providence, His goodness, His mercy, His will, His power, His promises. That's an act of faith. Yes, believers live by faith. And living by faith, acting by faith, we come to God by Christ. We see this stated emphatically in the fourth verse. The sinner who comes to God trusting Christ finds acceptance with God in and by the Savior. He shall put his hand upon the burnt head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Not only was the worshiper required to acknowledge his need of a sacrifice to gain acceptance with God, the worshiper was required personally to identify himself with the sacrifice. He brings his lamb, or brings his calf, and he puts his hand on the head of that sacrifice. He presses hard on the head of that sacrifice, and thereby identifies himself with the sacrifice that he's offering. This suggests a transfer of sin, a transfer of guilt from the worshiper to the sacrifice the worshiper brings. That's what happened at Calvary. By a wondrous transfer that no mind can comprehend and no tongue can explain, God, the Holy Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, transferred sin from His elect to His Son and made His Son sin for us. This picture, pressing hard on the head of that sacrifice, expresses and portrays the confession of sin. The believer comes and brings Christ, and he lays his sin before the Lord, confessing his sin. And it declares approbation or approval of God's ordinance. The sinner comes with all his guilt and sin. Every sinner who comes to God comes with all his guilt and sin. That's the only thing you've got to bring to God, just sin. That's all. That's all. And he comes with all his sin and acknowledges there's only one way God can receive me, and that's by his Son, his sacrifice, his own gift, Jesus Christ the Lord. And this speaks of faith. The word put has more than we commonly think about when we think of the meaning of such a word. It means to lean. To lean. You lean on something. These days, sometimes I have to lean on something to move around, but that's just sort of leaning, is what it means to lean. Knock that out from under me and I'm down. That's what it means to lean. God's people lean on Christ. We have no stay for our souls but His Son. We have no prop for our hearts but His Son. We cannot come to God but by His Son. Who is this coming up out of the wilderness? Is that how the Song of Solomon describes us? Leaning on her beloved. And it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Glorious gospel. Bring your offering. Lay your hands on his head. Lean on the sacrifice. Confessing your sin, receiving God's Son, and your sacrifice the Lord Jesus is accepted for you for atonement, to make atonement for you. Faith doesn't make atonement. Faith doesn't give us acceptance with God. Faith receives what God has done in His Son. By faith in Christ, Romans 5:11, we receive the love of God. We receive what God gave us in His Christ, in His Son, the Lord Jesus. This is, I receive this water. I didn't produce it. I didn't even put it in the glass. All I did is take it. That's all I did. And faith receives Christ, takes Him. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power, the authority, and the right to be the sons of God. And there's, as is often the case with a lot of things, two words translated receive in the New Testament. One means to receive like that glass received water. That glass received water without doing anything, totally passively. Somebody poured some water in the glass. The other means to receive just like this. It means to reach out and take. And God-given faith personally takes Christ, believes on the Son of God, and finds acceptance with God and atonement from God in Him. Now, look at the second thing. Look at verses 3 and then 5 through 9. Here is the sacrifice by which sinners find acceptance with God. Now hear me well. I repeat myself deliberately. There is but one sacrifice by which you and I can and must come to God, and that sacrifice is Jesus Christ, God's own Son, our Redeemer. Look at verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Christ is both our sacrificing priest and the sacrifice for sin. He is the one who makes the sacrifice, and He is the sacrifice. Look at verse 9. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. The man who comes got to kill it, cut it up in pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest Aaron's sons shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards, his intestines and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And let me call your attention to just a few things. First, everything is done before the Lord. Everything done before the Lord. Not something done to be seen by people. Not something done to impress men. Everything involved in this sacrifice, in this approach to God, is between the sinner and God. That's all. That's all. And the man who brought the sacrifice was required to execute the sacrifice. Now, I looked at this for a long time today. I called Brother Todd Nyberg, and he and I talked about it a little bit. I don't know what all's involved in this. On the Day of Atonement, Aaron took the sacrifice and slit his throat. But here, bringing this burnt offering, the sinner who brings the sacrifice is required personally to slay the sacrifice and cut it up in pieces before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I take this much from it. Every sinner who comes to God recognizes his own guilt in the shedding of Christ's blood. You killed him, and I did. You killed him, and I did. That involves certainly the depravity of our hearts, the enmity of man against God, certainly, but it involves more than that. It involves substitution. Our Lord Jesus laid down his life for us. But he could never have died except he be made sin for us. When he was made, Mark Henson, what you are, all that you are, justice cried for blood. And the sinner who comes to God by faith acknowledges that it is his sin that put the Lord to grief and his sin for which the Savior died. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. The sacrifice spoken of here is a burnt sacrifice. Consumed by fire. Consumed by fire. And our Lord Jesus was consumed by the fire of God's holy and just wrath against him when he was made sin for us. And blessed be God, as the fire on the altar fed on the sacrifice, so the fire of God's wrath fed on Christ, our sacrifice, until at last Christ had fully satisfied the justice of God, and he, satisfying justice, consumed the fire of God's wrath. The sacrifice God required had to be a male of the herd, portraying Christ, the last Adam, the God-man, by whom righteousness has been brought in and sin had been put away. This male of the herd must be a sacrifice of God's providing, not of man's doing. A sacrifice that is himself the work of God. We cannot bring Christ, bring God the work of our hands. We bring God the work of his hands. And it must be without blemish, holy, and without blame. He who is our Redeemer is the Holy One of God, the Holy One of Israel, that one who did no sin, who could not sin, who had no sin. He, the Holy One of Israel, is our Redeemer. That one who's accepted of God as our substitute is a sacrifice of infinite worth because this holy man is himself God. And then the sacrifice had to be killed, verse 5. Before the Lord. His holy life could never make atonement for sin. Now hear me well. Hear me well. When I say that God cannot do something, I weigh my words with great care. Lindsay read back in the office, God is not a man that he should repent. He won't do it. God can't change because he's God. God cannot lie because he's God. God cannot sin because he's God. And God Almighty cannot put away our sins in any way but by the sacrifice of his Son. Justice must be satisfied. Holiness must be maintained. God's law must be honored. He said, the soul that sinneth it shall die. And the only way God could satisfy his justice and still forgive our sins, the only way he can by no means clear the guilty and yet forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin, is if he, by the sacrifice of his Son, makes complete atonement, renders full satisfaction to divine justice. Otherwise, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, Christ is dead in vain. If there had been some other way by which sinners could be saved, Christ died for nothing. This is the only way of acceptance with God. Killed before the Lord. Our Savior's death then was God's work. A sacrifice made to God, made before God, made for God, and made by God. Atonement, redemption, substitution, salvation is God's work. And the blood of the sacrifice had to be sprinkled by the priest. The man came and offered the sacrifice. He killed the sacrifice. But the priest, not the man, the priest, he alone could sprinkle the blood. And so it is with us. Only Jesus Christ, our great high priest, could enter in once with his own blood and obtain eternal redemption for us, sprinkling his blood at the mercy seat of God, at the very throne of God. And only Jesus Christ, our high priest, by the power and grace of his Spirit, can sprinkle the conscience and purge our hearts from evil works and guilt and sin by the power of his Spirit. The blood is sprinkled only by him who is our Savior and our priest. And then again, we're told that the sacrifice must be flayed, cut in pieces. This speaks of the believing sinner's confession and contrition before the Lord. Justice, you see, requires the complete exposure of our souls, portrayed in the skinning of the sacrifice. Justice demands the deliberate slaughter of the criminal. And this hewing of the sacrifice shows the excruciating torments due us because of our sin. God's sword of justice, like Abraham's knife, spares not the sacrifice. And everything is done in divine order. Look at verses 7 and 8. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. Here's God's priest, God's sacrifice, God's altar, God's fire, God's altar. And the inwards, the intestines, the legs of the sacrifice had to be washed. What does that mean? You can't separate Christ, God's sacrifice, from his people. And the washing of the animal's intestines, his legs, speaks of us. Though redeemed by his precious blood, our sins are atoned by that blood. Yet we must be washed by his Spirit. And that which is called the washing of water by the Word, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now one more passage, verse 9. All of this is a sweet savor unto the Lord. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar. To be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. The whole altar, the whole sacrifice, not just the blood, but now all that that's been washed, presented all as one sacrifice, laid on the altar, laid on the wood, laid in order on the altar, and burned upon the altar by God's priest. And it's a sweet smelling savor to God. Obviously, that's our Redeemer. Paul says so in Ephesians 5, verse 2. A sacrifice of sweet smelling savor to God. But remember, the man is represented here. The sinner who comes worshiping God, offering the sacrifice, is represented here in the head, in the inwards, and in the legs. He's all burned together. And you and I, in Jesus Christ the Lord, coming to God by faith in His Son, confessing our sin, acknowledging our depravity, acknowledging our corruption, hiding nothing, the Lord God receives us. Would to God I could communicate this in such a way that every one of you who believe God could go out of here dancing in your souls. God receives us as He receives His Son in the totality of our lives as a sweet savor. A sweet savor. An aroma He loves to smell. Something that delights Him. Something that pleases Him well. That's what Claus and Ruth Peterson are in Jesus Christ the Lord. Something that pleases God well. Always.